In Leviticus chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 16. Leviticus 6:16. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Leviticus chapter 6, verse 16 is where we'll start, verse 16. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And that is diagrammed on the board behind me, top circle, eternal security. You cannot get out once you believe that Christ died for your sins, period. Bottom circle is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. It's not an emotional thing. You don't feel it. It's a fact, though. The Bible says it's a fact. It's a fact. You are indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose that, but you can lose the filling. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and that's necessary because you cannot grow in the relative side of your spiritual life, which I don't have that diagram, but that's our 45-degree angle with little ladder signs on it where you're growing to maturity. That's the relative side, but you can't do the relative side without the absolute side. So at any given moment, we are either, well, we're some point on the spiritual ladder, whatever it is. Let's say you're, use military terminology, you're a sergeant, and you're progressing up towards the officer corps. And but as a sergeant, you're either in fellowship, filling of the Holy Spirit, or you're not. You could be a general. You're either here or you're here. That's the objective side. You've got to distinguish between the two. But you cannot work on the relative side without working a lot on the objective side. The objective side, easy, is the rebound technique. The relative side requires study. That's where we have that terminology, study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what you're doing. He approves when he looks into your soul and sees himself. Otherwise, you will be a workman who is ashamed. And a workman constructs something. We have the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul in your book. And it's just like a house. That's another analogy. Growing up is an analogy. Building a house is an analogy. You start out with the foundation. We know what that is. Doctrine of the cornerstones, Jesus. And on that foundation, you're going to build something. God expects you to build a structure. And you're going to frame it up, basic Bible doctrine. And you're going to put the roof on. And then you're going to put the wiring in, the plumbing, then the drywall, then the paint and the finishing stuff. And then at some point, you're going to have a house. But you got to get the roof on pretty quick, which is always a good idea to get the basic stuff as quick as you can, which involves the framing and the roof. Because if you don't put the roof on and it starts to rain a lot, and the framing is going to get bent because it's wood. We're using that analogy. And if you don't have treated wood, it's even worse. So you want to get a roof on as quick as you can on that foundation stone. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer so you can fulfill this mandate to be filled with the Spirit, to walk. That's your lifestyle. Peripateo is the word for walk. It just means your lifestyle. And this is our lifestyle. Rebound. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us as we move forward in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what is left of it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. Well, at the time they did this, they would not know that Christ would be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. This is what this refers to, obviously, and that's the time frame. Jesus himself used the analogy of Jonah in the body of that fish. I use fish, not a whale. People say it was a whale, but who knows what it was. But whatever it was, obviously this is a supernatural event for Jonah and the whale. We'll call it a whale. And 3 days and three nights, of course, that's a place of total pitch darkness that you're in there, and you've got time to contemplate things. So after that is burned up with fire. What happens when you burn something up with fire? It's gone. This is one of the things of Hebrews. We don't need these animal sacrifices anymore. It's done. Jesus fulfilled the mission. And of course, we know that from the scriptures that his body went into the grave. That's his physical body, which we have a mortal body. He had a mortal body. His soul, that's what you really are. And of course, as a believer, you have a soul, and merged onto the soul as a human spirit. Jesus was born with a human spirit and a human soul. So that went down to a compartment of hell called paradise, where all the believers went at that time. He's in the Old Testament dispensation. His soul went down there. His spirit, because he was a unique trichotomous being, his spirit, scripture says, went to the third heaven, because God imputes the spirit. Now, your human spirit will never depart. It'll never be split out from your soul. Jesus was. So his soul went down to Hades. His spirit went to God the Father in the third heaven. And his body went into the grave. But the grave, of course, as predicted, would not decay the flesh. And we'll study this when we get to those five sacrifices and do an overview of them. But just briefly, this is what this means. So when the Holy Spirit brought these things back together, the body, the resurrection body was united with the soul from Hades, and the human spirit came down from heaven. And then you have the resurrection. But the point of Hebrews is that we don't need to do the sacrifices anymore. Because in his resurrection body, what did he do? Well, he appeared to believers. He didn't appear to unbelievers. He appeared to hundreds of believers and presented himself. And then, of course, he ascended to the third heaven. But on his way up, as he went out of their sight, Acts covers this, he made a quick U-turn, went down to Hades, and emptied the place of all believers. And he took them up in an entourage up to the third heaven, presented himself to God the Father, and God the Father, of course, evaluated the humanity of Jesus, not the deity part, but the humanity, because no human had ever been to the third heaven. Nobody. And God the Father said to the humanity of Jesus, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's a doctrine called Operation Footstool. So when he's accepted, all the rest of the crowd were also accepted in the third heaven. Now, why didn't they go to the third heaven when they died? Because the crucifixion hadn't happened yet. When you die, you don't go to hell. Paradise is an empty compartment. You go straight to be face to face with the Lord. And so there's a big difference in the church age. You don't go get a resurrection body. They don't have a resurrection body. Only one human has a resurrection body right now, and that's Jesus. That's the doctrine of the resurrection. But the point is, all burned up with fire. After the third day, that's not going to happen. It's all gone. Everything's gone. There is no need for sacrifices anymore, and that day would come. Now, again, they didn't have a clear understanding of this stuff, because it's like looking at two mountaintops. They saw the first coming, they saw the second coming. They couldn't peer over the first mountain to see the valley below. You're in the valley below. You're in the church age. We know that the second coming hasn't occurred yet. And there's some things that have to occur before the second coming occurs, and that's the rapture and the 7 years of tribulation. But it will happen. Verse 18, so if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it will not be accepted, and it will not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it will bear his own iniquity. This is part of the issues that really plagued a lot of the Christians right after the resurrection of Jesus. And the question was, do we still do the animal sacrifices in the temple? Remember, the temple's still standing. The temple didn't get knocked down until 70 A.D., so from 30 A.D., when Jesus ascended, now I know that it might have been 31 A.D., it depends on how you do the math, but we just rounded off to 30 A.D. Some scholars think it was 32 A.D., some think it was 29 A.D. I just kind of go for the middle and call it 30 A.D. A lot of time problems, because when you start from B.C. to A.D., well, you got a 0 year, but they don't have a 0 year. It just goes to one. And some other issues with the calendar that Julius Caesar tried to straighten out, but we'll just round it off, 30 A.D. But we had a period of 40 years. And 40 years, of course, is a number that we've seen appeared many times in the Bible. That's why in my mind it's 30 A.D., because it's 40 years from the time that Jesus was crucified until the temple was obliterated by the Romans in August of A.D. 70. We know that date's firm. So I'm going to go with the 40 years, which puts us at 30 A.D. So the question was to a lot of Christian Jews, a lot of the Jews, of course, that were converted to Christianity. When I say they converted, some of them were believers before Jesus appeared, and they're still alive. They were saved just like everybody's saved. They believed in the coming Messiah would die for the cross, on the cross for their own sins. They didn't know it was Jesus of Nazareth. Some of them found out pleasantly that, oh, that's the Messiah. But they were already saved when they saw Jesus as the Messiah. And some of them, of course, were not saved until they believed in Christ, that he was the Messiah. But regardless, there was a lot of confusion about, what do we do about the temple stuff? We're Jews. Do we still operate under the Mosaic Law? Do we still do these rituals? Do we observe these holy and holy days? And the answer is no. The writer of Hebrews, which I think is Barnabas, but I could be wrong, said, no, that's all gone. God has no pleasure in the sacrifices of these millions of bulls and lambs and stuff. That doesn't save you. They're teaching tools. They just pointed to the true sacrifice. And that true sacrifice has already come and gone. You don't go back in the temple anymore. Even Paul was sucked into this thing when he went to make a vow in the temple. He almost died the sin unto death when he did that trick. He knew better. But see, he was emotional. His emotions got a hold of him. And he wanted to do something to save his fellow brethren and to enlighten the Jews that were there already that were believers. That's not what God calls you to do there, fella. And he realized that. He realized, oh boy, he screwed up huge. But in any event, that was a big question. Now, Hebrews answers that question. No. If you were a born-again believer in 30 AD, you don't do the temple stuff anymore. That's gone. Because when the church age started, and it started 10 days after Christ ascended, and that's called the day of Pentecost. Pente means 50. It's a Jewish holiday, and that Jewish holiday actually celebrated the start of the church age, but they didn't know it. They just knew it was a holiday called Pentecost, 50 days from the Passover. But we know what it meant. It was the start of the church age, and when that church age started, all those rituals, zoop, they're all gone. In fact, they were gone before it, because when Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, it's done. You don't need to kill another animal. You don't need to slit another animal's throat. It's gone. It's done. So that's why you're engaging in sin when you do this stuff after the clock is ticked. Verse 19, also the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. We've talked about how the priests were allowed to eat, and even the people were allowed to eat on Passover. Have gigantic meals and after with these sacrifices. But what's the unclean thing? What's that mean? God's perfect. He does not play. We see this over and over and over again. If you're going to be with God, you're going to do what he says to do. You must be perfect. That's why here, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are in a state of perfection. You're not under the control of the old sin nature. That war is not going on between the old sin nature trying to gain control of the soul. It's not there anymore. So when you're here, you're actually in a state of perfection. Now, how do you get out? Well, as soon as you sin, you're no longer in that state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not perfect. You're saved, but you're not perfect. You just get back here as much as you can, as quick as you can. And this is what this, again, tells us over and over and over again. Verse 20, but the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. Sometimes the term cut off means to execute you. Sometimes it just means to, you're not here anymore. We disown you. You're out. You're out. And so this is a person that is not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not precisely following the mandates of the Mosaic Law. You're cut out. Verse 21, when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or any unclean or animal or any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from the people. You're not following orders. That's all it means. You're not following orders. And this, God's perfect. All these things are perfect. You got to do it precisely as I tell you to do it, not as you want to do it, and oh, it's close enough. It's not close enough. There's no close enough for government work, as we've discussed before. That's why God cannot save you based on your works. Impossible. You have to be perfect if you're going to live with your Creator. You have to have His righteousness. He found a way to solve the math problem. You can't solve it. So this was a teaching tool to these people about this math problem. The unsolvable math problem, and we know from Scripture, those things that are impossible with mankind are possible with God. It's impossible for you to save yourself. But God found a way to do it. Verse 22, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Also, the fat of an animal which dies and the fat of an animal torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. They use fat for a lot of things, making candles, doing this, doing that, doing the other thing. We saw before, we'll see again, that when the sacrifice is shared between the Lord and the people, the fat and various entrails are burned up as an aroma to the Lord, and the people can get the other parts and eat them. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus, there's a participation here in this sacrifice that would be Jesus. Remember, these things point to the person, the work of Christ. He is the Son of God. That's God's portion of the sacrifice. But he's also the Son of Man. That's our portion of the sacrifice. And Daniel, it talks about this Son of Man. The Son of Man who comes in the cloud will present himself to the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. And the Ancient of Days will say, you're good. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. When the title Son of Man is used by Jesus himself when he was in his public ministry, more than any other title that we have. Look up the Hypostatic Union. Let's go to the Hypostatic Union. That's in your book. You got your book. I'm flipping with it. Flipping there with you. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. Looks like page 3. We're going to go to page 3. Well, we're going to go to page 338, verse 14. These are titles for Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is his given name. Christ is his mission. He's the Messiah. He was called Jesus of Nazareth when he was on the earth. But he took the name, of course, Jesus Christ, because it explicitly tells you who this Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the promised Messiah. So look at all the names for him in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, I ran out of the alphabet. We're going to, if you go to page 340, I got to double E, double F, double G. That's a lot of names. And so I want to go to C, which is Son of Man. And the passage I quoted to you, or we didn't quote the passage, but we reviewed it, is Daniel 7, 13 to 14, which is on page 338, 14E. I know people in Zoom land are scrambling to get there, so we'll give them a couple of seconds. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Well, go to the book, 338. You don't need to look it up in your Bible because I quoted it here for you. It says, I, in the orange, remember that's my commentary, and I don't think I'm wrong on this commentary. This is Daniel. Kept looking in the night vision. Remember, God communicated to people in the Old Testament dispensation in a variety of ways. By night visions, by dreams, by direct communication, by theophanies. Doesn't do that today. God communicates through his word today through a pastor teacher to you. I, David, kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man. This is all capitalized. Which is Jesus Christ, was coming. Son of Man. They didn't have airplanes back then. Humans aren't flying around the clouds. How's a human get up in the cloud? This is a special type of a human. But it's not called Son of God, it's called Son of Man. This emphasizes his humanity. But he's up in the clouds. The clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man, was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. This refers to the future event called the ascension of Jesus. He's in a resurrection body. Daniel is getting this vision of things that would occur in 30 AD. And so he's coming up to heaven. He goes up into heaven. He presents himself before him. And to him, Jesus Christ was given dominion. And that means sovereignty, glory, and a kingdom. So God the Father, which is called the Ancient of Days, says, I accept you. Come on in. This is the moment where history and time held its breath. Because God the Father could have said, no, I can't let you in. Humanity, sorry, can't let you in. I'm perfect, can't let you in. If that's the case, we're not getting in. But he didn't. He said, acceptable. And not only are you acceptable, which is come on in after we've presented to him. He gave him dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. These are believers from all time, all dispensations, all languages, all races. These are believers. Then it says his dominion is an everlasting dominion. In order to have an everlasting dominion as a human, you got to have everlasting life. This is a special type of human. His dominion is everlasting, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, Jesus used this term, Son of Man, more than any other title to describe himself to his contemporaries. Son of Man. And he particularly did that to the religious folks. They were unbelievers. And when he did that, oh, that didn't just mean the nice thing. Oh, you're the Son of Man. Isn't that nice? Oh, no. That's like waving a red flag in front of a bull in the arena. The religious leaders knew exactly what he was referring to, Daniel chapter 7. He is this Son of Man that will live forever. And God the Father gives him an everlasting dominion. I said, no, he is equating himself to God. He's a true human, but he's God. And they hated that. That's why he used the title, to rub their nose in the scripture. He either is the Son of God, or he's not. There's no middle ground. So when people say, oh, Jesus is a good leader, he's a good spiritual teacher, don't fall for it. That's not an intellectual option that's open to a logical human. He either is God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, or he's not. A good teacher would not lie to you, would he? And this would be a tremendous lie. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. What? You either can do that or you can't. And a good person that can't would not be a good person that said that. So don't fall for these pseudo-intellectuals that say, oh, I just followed the teachings of Jesus, a good man, good moral teacher. No, he wasn't. Either was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and your Savior, or he's not. There's no middle ground at all. Not option. Intellectually, not an option open. So we've got Son of God, of course, is the second term. I've got the arm. And you can read these. The great I Am, I like that one. Number KL, the self-existing one. In fact, when Moses came and said, who are you? When I go back to these folks, give me your name. What name do you want me to call you? He said, I Am, the self-existing one. A beautiful title. In fact, when Jesus was being arrested, what did he say to the Romans and the temple guard? He said, I am. And when he said those words, they all fell flat on their backs. All of them. However many there were, 20, 30, 40, 50. They all just hit the ground. And that's just a fraction of who he was. He's the great I Am, the self-existing one. Never was a time when he did not exist. I am. I am who I am. And then the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God, the Branch, the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega from Revelation 1:9. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Holy One of Israel, the Savior, the Breaker, the Teacher, the Chief Cornerstone, the Prophet. That comes, of course, from Deuteronomy, when Moses himself predicted the Messiah. He called him the prophet. Look on page 340, Deuteronomy 18:18-19. I, this is God. Remember, the orange is my commentary. It's not the word of God. It's my commentary. I, God, will raise up a prophet. And there's the Hebrew word, which means a spokesman. This is a spokesman. That's what a prophet is. He's delivering words from God. From among their countrymen, he would be a Jew. Like you. Oh, like who? Like Moses. And I will put my words. What was Moses like? Moses was the supreme leader of the Jews. He had direct communication with God. And everything he told them from the direct communication of God was from God. And I will put my words in his mouth. Remember, Jesus said, I speak the words of my Father. These aren't my opinions. Everything I speak is from what I've heard from my Father. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. Jesus always followed the plan of God. And for him, the plan of God was to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And that's why we had the baptism of John. Jesus didn't get baptism for the remission of sins or to rebound or anything else. Remember, baptism means to identify something with something else. Jesus was identifying himself with the plan of God that I will go and die for the sins of the world. That's his plan. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, that's the gospel of salvation, I myself will require it of him. And the word require speaks of blood, of death. And so he is that prophet. And the Jews of his day, they even ask him. Well, they asked John the Baptist, remember? Are you the prophet? And John said, no, but the prophet's here. It's Jesus, my cousin. He is that prophet. He is the one. If you don't listen to him, no other name is given among heaven by which you must be saved. That's it. This is the only way. He is that person. He is the prophet with a capital P. And that's one of his titles. He's the master, he's the servant, he's the pillar of fire, he's the umpire, the mediator. That goes with our lesson today. That's double A. He is the mediator. Hebrews 9:15, also covered in Job 9:33, in 1 Timothy 2:7. Jesus Christ is the bridge. He's true God. He's a true human. He brings the parties together. And that's what this sacrifice speaks to about the eating part. God gets a part, we get a part. The Son of God gets his part. Son of Man, we get that part. Okay, let's see if we can do a little bit more of Leviticus before we break camp today. But I wanted to spend a little bit of time on that particular aspect of it. And did some of these priests know that? Some did. Most didn't. They couldn't do these things. And that's right there. All you got to do is read Daniel. And then when you do the dissertation on Leviticus, tell the people what it means. And where was I here? Did I do verse 25? Yeah, I did. Okay, I got a shake yes from the audience. And then we got verse 26. You are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, this is the doctrine associated with the blood of Christ, which is another doctrine in our book. But I'm looking at the clock, and it is 1,300 hours. And therefore, we're going to have to break it at this point, and we'll pick up the doctrine of the blood of Christ. Bring your book, if you're in Zoom world, or if you're in person, and we'll pick up the doctrine of the blood of Christ, because that's what this means. It also speaks, obviously, about the work of Christ. And what is this blood stuff? Well, we're doing Communion Sunday on this Sunday, which also speaks about the blood. So it's a good time to really understand, what is this blood stuff? Why can't I eat blood? Can I drink blood? Why can't I drink blood? And what does it all mean? Well, we'll explore that in great detail on Thursday and continue that on Sunday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you have provided this information to us so that we can understand you and your plan and fulfill the commandments that you've given to us to study, to show ourselves approved unto you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.